All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, part 5 of our series on the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, the first, I guess, four sessions that we've spent have dealt with the issue of the coming of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit. In fact, this is everything that we've covered thus far is that which was told or foretold, I should say, to the early church saying this is what's going to happen. But now we're moving into kind of a newer direction, and that is that once the Spirit was poured out upon the church, questions would start to arise. Like, well, what does it mean? And what's really the true Spirit? And what's really not the Spirit? It's people kind of making up stuff? Or is it real? Or is it power? You see, one of the things that you got to understand about the enemy, about Satan, is whenever the Lord does something great or does something at all, Satan will try to duplicate or imitate so that it will cause confusion. And that's one of the oldest tricks in Satan's book. Do you know that? So when you see a true revival of the Lord, what happens? Well, Satan will come and try to mimic or duplicate that same thing, but only it'll be a cheap imitation. It'll be enough to tweak it out just a little. It's kind of like what Satan did, you know, there when Jesus was in the wilderness, hadn't eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights. And one of the things he said, if you cast yourself down, doesn't the Bible say, Satan said, he will give his angels charge over thee, and lest you dash your foot against a stone. And he was quoting from Psalm there, a scripture. Only, what did Satan do? He twisted it just a little, didn't he? He said, you know, he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep your foot from dashing against a stone. But he forgot the part that says, to keep thee in all thy ways. Little misquote of scripture that Satan did. He'll do that. And that's one of the things I believe the enemy has done with the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. Man, if you take away the power of the Spirit from the church, or at least make it a confusing issue, Satan has done a big thing. Do you understand that? If the church doesn't have the Spirit, or if the church says, listen, we don't want that, it's a little bit wacko, a little bit crazy, we don't want to go there, because it's just, we like studying the Bible. Sure, we'll pray. Sure, we'll sing songs. But when you take it into that Holy Spirit stuff, we don't need to go there, people say. And boy, what a sad thing that would be. That's why I think there's a lot of dead churches. Oh, they may love the Lord to a degree, and they might be students of Scripture, and that's good. But I believe it's God's heart that He empowers the church. That it's not the chosen frozen, it's the empowered people of God. That's so important. Now, I'll tell you, just as I've confessed to you a couple times before, throwing the baby out with the bathwater could be a tendency that I would have, and I'll tell you why. Just because of the experiences I've had growing up as a kid and throughout the years watching how people have abused the power and the work of the Spirit. And so I remember in high school thinking, man, I got to figure this out. What does the Bible really say? And so I started searching the Scriptures, and I found that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is doing exactly what I was hoping I would find in the Bible. That is sorting it all out. Making it exceedingly clear. And man, I wonder why sometimes people miss how Paul sorted out. The church had already, even this early, as Paul's ministering to the church in Corinth, he's saying, listen, we need to kind of shape things up a little bit concerning the Holy Spirit issues. So here it is. He lays it out and says, okay, here's the Scooby-Doo on this whole thing. I love this. It's definitive and it's clear, and hopefully it'll give us understanding. So what does Paul say? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, by the way, 1 Corinthians is a bunch of things. Paul's speaking to the church in Corinth because the church in Corinth kept kind of getting off track, getting off course. And so what does Paul do? He's kind of straightened them out on a lot of things. But in this chapter, he's saying, I don't want you ignorant on this issue. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, got to tell you something, mark it well. This is kind of important. When you see a word that's italicized in your King James Bible, that word wasn't there in the original language. What it is those italicized words were simply put there to sort of help out the text, or because the translation might have been a little difficult because there may not have been words that exactly matched up in the English from the Greek. So they would oftentimes insert words that kind of weren't there. Now, sometimes that's helpful. But interestingly, I found a lot of times that the words in italicized are oftentimes misleading and sometimes can throw the whole thing off. This is one of those cases in the Bible. What does it say here? It says, now concerning spiritual and the gifts there, the word gifts is in italics. What is it saying? Well, the word spiritual in the Greek is pneumatikos. You say, well, big deal. Remember what the Greek word for the Holy Spirit is? Pneuma. Kind of spelled like pneumonia, but pneuma, which means wind or breath. So pneumatikos, what does that mean? It just means things pertaining to the Holy Spirit. Now, this is so important because people read this and go, okay, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, they think, okay, gifts that God gives to us through His Holy Spirit. Is that what it's saying? Well, see, there are spiritual gifts, but they are not listed in 1 Corinthians 12. And I hope to show you that tonight. So keep that in the back of your mind, that word gifts there, you could even cross it out. Cross out a word in the Bible. Remember, the translators put it there to help out. Understandably, but wrongly, I believe. Now we'll see how in just a second. So he says, now concerning the spiritual things, pneumatikos, I don't want you ignorant towards the things of the Spirit. That's what he's saying in verse 1. Now, interestingly, in the New Testament, there's several things that are listed among the things that God does not want us ignorant about. If you're interested, 1 Corinthians 12:1 is right here. Things relating to the Holy Spirit. I don't want you ignorant. Another one is in 1 Corinthians 10:1. And that is that things that are relating to Old Testament typology. You know how on Sundays, a lot of times I'll mention and remind folks, hey, the Old Testament is a big picture book. And there's pictures, or in the esoteric academia thing, they'll say typology or types or ensamples or examples of New Testament truths. And so 1 Corinthians 10, 1 basically says, I don't want you ignorant concerning the pictures or the types of the Old Testament. Not only that, but number 3, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, the Lord says, I don't want you ignorant in things that are relating to the rapture of the church, the end times. Another one, number 4, Romans 11:25, the Lord saying, hey, I don't want you ignorant in relation to the things that are talking about Israel's place in God's economy. That is the plans for the nation Israel in end times. Now, here's the thing that I find intriguing and interesting. What are the subjects the church is most confused and disjointed and, you know, contention between denominations? What are they about? They're about these things right here. The things of the Holy Spirit. Man, people debate and argue and all that stuff. Paul says, I don't want you ignorant about that. And the church is amazingly ignorant about that. Or also, the things in Old Testament typology, man, there are churches that say, oh, that's just not there. Old Testament was an old time for the New Testament's for today. And they miss it. But not only that, the things relating to the rapture, man, the church is confused and debating about these things. And then also the place that God has for Israel, the people of God. All of these things, the Lord says, I don't want you ignorant. One other, by the way, is He doesn't want us ignorant concerning Satan's devices. And that's 2 Corinthians 2:11. I didn't mention that one, but that's another one. He doesn't want us ignorant about Satan's devices. Again, the church is amazingly ignorant about those things. So if you're looking for some things to study, to brush up on in your own studies, those are, you know, 4 or 5 good things to start on. Things of the Spirit, things of the nation Israel, things of the rapture or prophecy of the Bible, Satan's devices. They're all important things that the Lord says, I don't want you ignorant. Now, back to our text. I don't want you ignorant concerning pneumatikos, things of the Holy Spirit. Now he goes on in verse 2 and says, you know that we were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. What's Paul saying? There were rumors starting to surface there in the early church in Corinth saying, listen, this speaking in tongues thing, speaking in the Spirit, it's crazy, they would say. You see, they started these rumors saying, you know, if you speak in tongues, you don't know what you're saying. You could be speaking and exalting demons. And so rumors started to fly, and they said, man, those Christians that are speaking in tongues, they don't know what they're doing. They could be praising demons. They could be praising the Lord. And so contention started to rise up in the church. And people started to freak out and say, man, should we not speak in tongues? Because we don't want to praise demons in our holy prayer language. And so Paul puts that to rest right at the get-go. Says, listen, don't be ignorant about pneumaticus, things of the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, he says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, or anathema is the word there. That is, they were afraid they would curse Jesus or curse God in their prayer language. And Paul says, listen, that's not going to happen. If a man is or a woman is speaking in the Spirit, he's going to be exalting God and praising God. And he even says that at the end, no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So Paul puts that to rest. Don't worry about that. If it's truly the Spirit in and upon your life, then, man, you got to just say, okay, I'm going to trust that God is speaking through me. And this is an important thing. Again, one of the things I'm trying to do in this study, in this series, is to take all the heebie-jeebie stuff out of it. Because I don't believe God ever intended it to be heebie-jeebied out. I think he wants it to be something that's a sweet and beautiful and precious thing in the church and powerful. So Paul's saying, listen, you got to take out the mystery, weird stuff and just realize that God's not going to mess you up. By the way, isn't that true when he's talking there in Luke 11, that scripture I keep quoting over and over again? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more then will the Father in heaven give good gifts to those that ask? That's so important. To understand that God wants to give his good things to the people. And if people say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, speak through me, whether it's in a speaking of tongues or a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge or whatever, man, just speak through me. The Lord's not going to go, aha, I'll let you curse me. Here we go. Is that what God's going to do? No, he's this loving father who's just reaching out to his kids. They're saying, yeah, I want more of you, Lord. So Paul puts that to rest. Now, this is key. Paul is now going to say, listen, gang, he's saying there's three divisions, three things that we need to talk about here. He says, don't be ignorant concerning things of the Spirit. And so here's the things you need to know. Number one, verse 4, he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, there's that word gifts. And that's a key word. He said there's diversities of gifts, but of the same Spirit. Number two, he says there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. In verse 6, number 3, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. See, Paul says, listen, there are three things or three separations in this working of the Spirit. See, we're talking about the work of the Spirit. That's kind of, I guess, tonight's title, if you're thinking about it. The first night we talked about the promise of the Spirit, how Jesus foretold the coming of the Spirit. And the point of that was that the Spirit would come so that he would glorify Jesus. That's the purpose of the Spirit, or the promise of the Spirit. And then number two, the position of the Spirit. We talked about the three relationships, with, in, and upon. In the third session, we talked about the power of the Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. And then last week, or last time, we talked about the personality of the Spirit, which is a calm dove. Not a squawking, screaming eagle, or not a chicken, but the Spirit is this calm dove, and that's the personality and the nature of the Spirit. But tonight, we're talking about the work of the Spirit. And Paul is saying, listen, here's the thing. With the work of the Spirit, there are three things. Verse 4, diversities of gifts. Verse 5, administrations. Verse 6, operations. Or in verse 7, it also kind of clarifies the operations, but the manifestations of the Spirit is to every man to profit. What's that? Well, listen, if you're taking notes, jot down these three main things. In verse 4, he's talking about what many Christians and people call the motivational gifts. Motivational gifts? Well, when he says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. See, I told you in the first part of this chapter, the word gifts is confusing in verse 1. And that's because what people do is say, okay, here's the gifts. And then chapter 12, verse 9 and 10 and 11, there's all these listings of different gifts, they say. But you have to understand, they're not the gifts that we're thinking about. Well, then where are gifts? If you say, Brett, this 1 Corinthians 12 is not the gifts of the Spirit, then where are the gifts of the Spirit? Because it says right here, there are diversities of gifts, but of the same Spirit. Well, maybe some of your margins kind of give you a hint as where that's at in your Bible. In Romans chapter 12, we see those motivational gifts listed for us. Would you keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 12 and turn back, just a little ways to Romans chapter 12? It's kind of easy to remember, by the way, just Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Those are the two you can kind of bounce back and forth. See, in Romans 12, we have a listing of what Paul is talking about in verse 4. That is the gifts of the Spirit. And so we can see that right here in verse 4, Romans 12, 4. It says, "For we, as we have many members in one body," speaking of the body of Christ, "and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another." So we're all part of this body of Christ. There's hands, there's feet, there's noses, there's mouths. We're the body of Christ. But verse 6, "Having then gifts," there's the word. Notice that word gifts, is it in italics? No, because that's the word of the Lord. He's saying the word gifts is supposed to be there. He says, "So having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy," let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, "or ministry," let us wait upon our ministering, "or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do so with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation." Now, what's going on? That list that we just read, those are what are commonly known and called as the motivational gifts of the body of Christ. Now, this is so key. When someone comes into town and says, "I have the gift of healing," is that accurate? Well, see, the reason that's confusing is because people take 1 Corinthians 12, which the healing is part of that list. And so a guy says, "I have the gift of healing." Can that really happen? Well, I'm going to say no. We'll talk about that in a second. Are gifts of healing given through God's people? Yes. But does a person singular have the gift of healing? No. This is so important. But the Romans 12 list, this is so key. It's a list that says, yes, these are gifts that you do possess or have. In fact, the way you can think of it is just think of it this way. These are gifts given to us by God. It has to do with your character, your nature, how God has made you. And I believe everyone in this room has been given a personality or a temperament or just divine makeup to match one, at least one of these things on this list in Romans 12. These are the motivational gifts. And one can say accurately after prayer and consideration about who they are and how God made them, you can say, "Man, I've got the gift of exhortation. You know, that's just kind of my makeup. I can go and speak a word to someone of correction or comfort and I can say it in a way people aren't going to be offended by me. I think my dad has that gift. He can go up and kind of whap you upside the head and you feel good afterwards. It's just kind of the way my dad is. He just carries himself in that way. There's others, you know, you might say, "No, my gift is ministry." What is ministry? The word sounds so lofty. I'm in the ministry. Well, it means you're a servant. You just have a heart to serve, to minister to others. The others on this list, "I have the gift of mercy," you might say. "Man, I just have a heart of compassion and mercy. And while people, they may be caught up in sin and junk and their lives are a mess, I just have a heart." And you know, some people have that. There's people in this church who, in our fellowship, who have a gift of that. I was talking to a couple the other night. They go to this group of people who are, I guess you'd call them recovering homosexuals. And they go and just, man, they put their arm around them and say, "Man, the Lord loves you." And they're trying to turn their lives around to the Lord. And they just come and compassionately, with mercy, come and just help them out. I love that. Gift of mercy. Some, like there's others here, teaching and what have you. Well, Brett, how do we know what our motivational gift is in Romans 12? I think it's important to find out what it is. Now, this is saying this is the body of Christ, right? And we're all different parts making up one body. The great thing is Jesus perfectly demonstrated every one of these motivational gifts in Romans 12. He kind of is the embodiment of perfection when it comes to these motivational gifts in Romans 12. But to make up the body of Christ, those of us that are in the church, Lord has given us certain characteristics that lend themselves to this. So what would you do? The best example I've heard, well, it's kind of like if my son Joey, if he kind of sees me go through another one of my coughing fits in front of the church, and he's sitting here and he goes, oh, I'm going to get Dad a glass of water. And so he runs down into the kitchen, runs out and out the courtyard, and then through this door here, and he comes through. And on his way in, we're all watching him, and he's running, holding the glass, and he trips over that little rug that, right at the door jamb, at that door, and he falls, and the water spills out, and the glass shatters, and he's right there on his face. And the question is, how do you respond, or how do you react to the issue? You can find what your motivational gift is, in a sense. If you're one who's saying, listen, man, I'm going to just go get a mop and I'm going to go clean up the mess and, you know, dry out some towels. I'm just going to go and clean it all up, man. Chances are you have a heart of servant, an attitude of service and a heart of ministry. Man, you just want to go and help out that way and just kind of clean up the mess. Others of you say, that's not my bag, man. I want to go and help JoJo. You know, I feel so bad for the little guy, man. He just totally was trying to help you out and tripped on the rug, and now he's kind of got a rug burn on his knee. I'm just going to scoop him up, grab him, and say, hey, it's okay, man, Joe. Come on, let's sit down. Let's just kind of help you out here. You might have the gift of mercy. Others, some of you might stand up and say, hey, you know, we need to get some guys over here. Let's get rid of that rug. That rug is a hazard. It's time to move the rug. You know, and the door jam's just, you know, it's not wide enough. Let's widen that out and put a new door in there. And let's, you know, let's make this happen. And let's do some fundraising here so we can make, some of you guys have more of a, well, what's the word right here? It's a word, those that rule or oversee. The word is ruling here in Romans 12. Some of you have that kind of a gift where you're sort of overseeing and ruling, you see. Others of you, you might be a teacher. One of the gifts here, the motivational gifts, you just have the gift of teaching. It'll probably look like this. JoJo, if you hold the cup of water next time, and if you apply about 3 pounds of pressure with your left hand and about 3 pounds of pressure with your right hand, and then on your journey, making sure to put one foot in front of the other, but at the same time, lifting your foot high enough so that you can make sure and clear the rug that is currently on the floor. Watch out for that rug. It's there. And you're just instructing and teaching. Maybe you're gifted with teaching. You like to get into just instruction and helping people out by teaching. That's a gift that God gives to his body. Others of you might say, nope, my gift is exhortation. And you come and say, JoJo, you need to be more careful next time. You know, you were just running a little too fast. You're not supposed to walk or run in the school. You're supposed to walk. And just be careful next time. It's exhortation. Some of you have that gift. And on the list goes. You see, you can kind of look through this list and say, man, this is what I do. By the way, the one there that's prophecy, we'll talk about that in our later studies, but just in its base form, the word prophecy, you got to understand, we kind of heebie-jeebie that word out too, don't we? Prophecy. Ooh, does that mean you're going to say, before JoJo even does it, you're going to say, some little boy will run through that door. That's not really, in the New Testament sense, what prophecy is. In its base form, the word prophecy just means a declaration of truth, which can be kind of confused with teaching, but actually it's more of a supernatural declaration in a sense that you're able to declare, hey, this is what has happened, and this is what, by God's truth, is going to happen in that situation. It might look like, JoJo, there's going to be people that are going to come and just wrap their arms around you. It's going to be okay. Your dad's not going to get mad at you. Why do you know that? Well, because you can declare truth. You know the truth that I'm not going to get all mad at Joe because he was just trying to get me a glass of water. And in a sense, the guy that has that gift of just proclaiming truth, it's usually a person who knows the Lord and knows his word, is able to speak the truth and proclaim it before people. That's this motivational gift, use of prophecy. Now, there's another, in a sense, definition that takes it further that we'll look at in the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts. It's very different, but similar in a way. We'll talk about that in a future study. So, these are the motivational gifts. And so important. Do you see now, back to 1 Corinthians 12. Do you see now why there's confusion? Paul's saying, listen, in verse 4, he said, now there's diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's the Romans 12's gifts. The word gifts is used there because that's what he talked about in Romans. But in verse 5, he takes it to a different group. He says, and there are differences of administrations, or as your margin reads, or in your newer translations, there are diversities or differences of ministries in verse 5. But the same Lord. What's that? Well, if verse 4 is talking about the Romans 12 motivational gifts, then verse 5 must be talking about another group of things that are called ministries or administrations. Well, what's that? Well, again, your margin will correctly link you to the right passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Would you keep your finger here and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick? Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4:11, we have what is called the fivefold ministries of the church. So the first thing we looked at is the Romans 12, and that is the motivational gifts. The second list that we're given is right here, and that is talking about the ministries. So we have motivational gifts, and then we have ministries, and there are five of them listed in Ephesians 4. In speaking about the church and the body of Christ and how they function, verse 11, Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, how does this work? I believe it's kind of like this. Paul puts it in this order for a purpose. That is Romans 12, the motivational gifts. If you find what your motivational gift is and you just say, Lord, I sense you've shown me. Now, by the time I was 12 years old, I felt the call in my life to be a Bible teacher. I went to college and got a degree in elementary education. Teaching is just something I like to do. And the Lord showed me that at a young age. And so I've been doing that and I've been moving in that. But here's the thing. I believe the next step from that list of motivational gifts that God has given us in Romans 12, then if you're faithful in those things, if you're using those gifts that God gives you, he will then move you to those ministries, the fivefold ministries. And one of those will likely be what the Lord calls you to do supernaturally. How's that? Well, the list is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I wish we had more time to go into this tonight, but all this is to say, if you're faithful in your motivational gifts, the Lord will, chances are, give you one of these others. Now, there's great confusion about this too. Have you ever been just minding your own business, going to church, and some guy walks up to you and says, I am an apostle? Does that kind of weird you out a little bit? It does me. Because chances are there are people that say that thinking something great of the title, I am an apostle. Now, are there apostles today? Well, the word apostle just means this, sent out. Sent out. Now, here's the thing. Jesus was the first and only real apostle. You have to understand that. Sent by the Father. Jesus, the first apostle. But then Jesus made his 12 apostles by sending them out. Now, we can't be a part of the first apostle in the sense we can't say I'm an apostle as Christ was an apostle. That's blasphemy. But we also can't say that we are an apostle in the sense of the 12 apostles because by definition, those were men that were with Jesus sent out directly by Jesus. So in that definition of apostle, we cannot be. But in John chapter 20, maybe you remember when Jesus showed himself to the people there, the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews, and he breathed on them, and he said, even as I was sent by the Father, so I send you. And there was a sending out of the disciples, and then Jesus told them to go out and do the same. And so there was a sending out, and later there would be all kinds of apostles, men, women that were sent out. And so there are apostles, but when a guy comes and he's got that beady-eyed look and sort of walks like he floats and says, I'm an apostle of God. Chances are they don't really understand the real definition of it. And they're trying to make something of themselves that probably is not right. Red flags should go up on those things. And that's true with all these things. People say, I'm a prophet or I'm an evangelist or, you know, I'm a pastor. Be careful about that. Why? Because I believe everyone in the church who starts to exercise their motivational gift from Romans 12 can move supernaturally in the body of Christ in these ministry gifts. Men and women alike. We see that in this fellowship. We have evangelists in this church. I love some of you guys that just go out and just share the Lord on the streets in Portland. Some of you are called to evangelism, and it's because you're moving in your motivational gift. God's saying, okay, I'm going to gift that. I'm going to bless that. And you move as an evangelist. Well, Brett, can women be pastors in this sense? Well, yeah. How's that? Well, pastor just means feeder. What's a feeder? Well, like a shepherd, feeder of the flock. And I love how some of you gals are doing that. Some of, especially you older women that are teaching some of our younger women. Man, that's so right on. Just so good. Titus chapter 2 says that the older women should teach the younger women and feed them. And in a sense, like kind of like a pastor. Now, do we get all caught up in titles and names? Well, I think we need to be careful not to get all caught up in titles and names. But more importantly, moving in the roles that are listed in Ephesians chapter 4. Pastors, evangelists, teachers, and prophets, and apostles, sent out ones. These are all parts of the fourfold ministry. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 12. So, we've got so far, we see the diversities of gifts, verse 4, which are the motivational gifts of Romans 12. Then in verse 5, we see the administrations or the ministries that are linked to Ephesians 4, the fourfold ministries in the church. But now in verse 6, he says there are diversities of operations. Operations? Well, the word also, like I said before, in verse 7, but the manifestation. What does manifestation just mean? It just means to make known. To make known. Operations, the movement of God, how God shows himself, how God reveals himself, how he manifests himself to the church. And therein we have the third list, the third description. And just for sake of keeping our M's, helping us remember, we'll call it the manifestations of the Spirit. So you see these three lists, Paul's saying, listen, don't be ignorant about spiritual things. Don't be ignorant about, number one, the motivational gifts that are in Romans 12. That is gifts that God has given to you. Then there's the ministries in verse 5 in Ephesians 4. Then we have the manifestations of the Spirit. And where are they listed? Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So important. So what are these manifestations of the Spirit? How does the Spirit make known himself? Do you see why the church would need to have this defined? I mean, what if somebody shows up to the church and says, man, I'm just showing a manifestation of the Spirit, and they start running around acting wacko. You know, like some churches do, rolling in the aisles, you know, vibrating on the ground. Blah, 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 and you're thinking, what's going on there? Is that scriptural? Well, the Lord says, here are the true manifestations or showings of the Spirit, to make known the Spirit. So we've got it clearly defined here. Is it slaying people in the Spirit? Is it breathing on a whole crowd in the rose garden, letting them all fall down, slain? Is it marching people up and down the stage after they jumped out of their wheelchair and tossing the wheelchair off the stage? Is that a manifestation of the Spirit? Well, here's what the Lord says. He says, listen, there are manifestations to make known. And why are they given? In verse 7, the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, to bless everyone in the church. That's the purpose of these manifestations. So, verse 8, he says, for to one is given by the Spirit a word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Oh, Brett, I just saw the word gifts there. Does that mean somebody has the gift of healing? No, notice the word is plural, gifts. Now, I told you about the motivational gifts, by the way. I told you that it's given to us. You are given a motivational gift, Romans 12. But listen, the manifestations, and some churches, don't be confused, but some churches will call these the manifestation gifts. The reason I don't like to use that word is because it confuses people. But here it says that to one is given gifts of healing. That is, if the Lord wants to give a gift, it's not that he's given you the gift of healing. He's giving you, it's more not to us, it's through us. Very different. So you know, maybe someone is sick and has a cold and goes back and the elders lay hands and pray. Guess what? The Lord has worked through that elder. Not that he has the gift of healing, but the Lord worked through him and that person was given a gift of healing from the Lord. And this is so important. We'll see that as we continue. So gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, verse 11, mark it well. But all these worketh that one of the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Do you see the difference between the motivational gifts and the manifestations? The motivational gift, that's a gift you have that is God-given that you can say, I kind of have that. But the manifestations are outpourings of the Spirit manifesting himself through the church, however, whenever, whoever he wants to, whenever he wants to. And that's so key. Why? Well, you've got guys on TV saying, I have the holy anointing. I have the holy anointing, and I am the gifted healer. I believe that's none other than just a guy who's confused, who doesn't understand the Bible. It's just that simple. I'm not saying I've got some great knowledge. I mean, many Bible scholars have just broken this down and said, yeah, this is the way it is. And sadly, a lot of the guys on TV that say those things, the fact is they love the Lord and they're well-meaning, but they are not Bible teachers. You have to understand that. And so sometimes they get their terminology wrong. So you get people around, I have the gift of healing. I have the gift of healing. That's not really right. The Lord may gift you or work through you a gift whenever he wants to, however he wants to, but you don't have that gift. That's so important to understand that. Now, you say, Brett. Okay, we've got these lists here. I sort of understand some Roman 12 ones. That's more your personality, your character. God's made you a certain way. He's given you gifts. Use those things. And if you use those things, then the Lord will work into your life those fivefold ministries in Ephesians 4:11. But then these things are just outpourings or showings of the power of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. Do you guys got it? Are you following me so far? This is so important. You get this. And so what do we do with that? Well, hopefully, this is kind of where I want to camp out in the next several sessions or couple sessions, and that is, what are these gifts and why are they listed here and what do they mean to the church? Are we going to go over that tonight? No, we don't have time. But I'd like to take a look and say, what is the word of wisdom? See, in the Romans 12 listings, we can pretty much define those things. Say, yeah, I know what exhortation is. I know what ministry or servant's heart. But these things, working of miracles, healing, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. These are the things listed here that oftentimes cause much consternation in the church to say, how's that supposed to look practically? We are given scripture that says this is how that's supposed to look. And so we're going to wrap up our Holy Spirit series as we take a look at each one of those things. Hopefully not too many more sessions. But the reason I want to do this is because I would like to see us biblically work through these things and allow the openness of heart, openness of the body of Christ to say, Lord, we would like to see you have free course to move as you would in this fellowship. How is that going to look? Brett, you're scaring me. Does that mean on Sunday morning people are going to start jumping up and speaking in tongues? No, it will not happen that way. Why? Because there's scripture that defines that as not really proper, not really right. So in the next few sessions, we're going to cover each one of these things and hopefully, Lord willing, define them as we go.